hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Meaning, God wants us to know.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Thanks for joining us at the Hope of Our Calling. Let's get started in our study of Ephesians.
Tonight we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. What a calling. Verse 4 that says, we are called with one hope of our calling. Ephesians 1, 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Meaning, God wants us to know. He wants us to know. He wants to illuminate our understanding so that we can know why we're so precious to him. It says, the eyes of your understanding, Paul is praying for us that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened so that we might know what the hope of our calling is. He's calling us. What for? What's the purpose? God wants us to understand because he wants us to understand the richness of it, that we are his glory. Mm-hmm. We are his inheritance. Okay. Paul goes on to talk about in Acts 23, verse 6, Paul states, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, which is why he was getting in trouble with a lot of the religious leaders. The hope of our calling is also the resurrection from the dead. Mm. The gospel. But more importantly, from the gospel is the, well, now what? He wants us to understand about the mystery. That, remember, we're his glory testifying to the powers and the principalities in the heavens. He wants us to understand that so that we'll understand our worth. Romans 6:23 states, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. What Paul is trying to tell us right here is we can rest. We are a treasured possession of God's. And he's got this amazing, incredible, magnificent plan going on that at the culmination of it, when we have all learned to get along, by understanding there's no one better than each other. And we need to make allowances for each other's faults. We need to realize that they need to make allowances for my faults as I'm making allowances for theirs, just so that we can love one another. Because remember what Satan did to Cain. He caused Cain to be so jealous of his brother, he murdered him. We can do that with our words and our thoughts.
Yeah.
As we are offended by something, as we are offended by a brother and sister in Christ, all of a sudden the fruit of our mind goes crazy, and we slaughter them in our thoughts. When you're in Christ and somebody offends you, you go, wait a minute, aren't you studying the same word I am? Don't you have the same spirit living within you? So the intensity of the hurt is higher. But somebody who's a non-believer doesn't even have the power of God living in him to help him. So you almost have more compassion for them. But in Christ, why don't we have compassion for them? Mm-hmm. They haven't really changed, you know? We haven't really changed. Mm-hmm. There's always a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, always. And there will be until we are in our glorified bodies. Till we see Christ face to face, it's just going to happen that way, okay? But we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Therefore, we have the gift of being able to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. God says, if you lack wisdom, ask and he'll give it liberally. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right. Why? Because I have the power of God dwelling within me. As long as I turn and I ask, you have not because you ask not. As long as I ask, what is God going to give me, a stone when I ask for bread? He's going to give me what I need. He doesn't fail me. He may do things differently than I, but they're always for my good. So, the promise of eternal life with our Creator, God, King, and Beloved. That to me is, it's so far past my being able to comprehend. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul told us that at times we were without Christ, that we were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, that we were strangers to the covenant of promise, that we didn't have any hope, and we were without God in the world. We were foreigners, outsiders, outcasts even. But the moment that we heard and received the good news of salvation, that the wages of sin was paid for through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, we were made welcome, we were washed clean, we were purchased from death, resurrected in Christ. It merely took us seeing ourselves for the hopeless sinners that we are and receiving the gift of God's forgiveness and mercy through Christ Jesus. Let me say that again, because that is really such a key thing we have to get our head around. Once we were foreigners, we couldn't possibly understand the kingdom of God because we didn't have the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. We were outsiders, but once we heard the good news of salvation, the fact that we didn't have to pay for our sin because the wages of sin is death, but that wage had already been paid. Gradually, as we grew in Christ, we understand that it was God himself who came in a form of a man and paid that. But when you read the testimony of what crucifixion is, and you see that he was fully man, meaning he felt everything we feel. Otherwise, he could not have the compassion or the empathy that he has for us. He couldn't even be our high priest because he couldn't relate to us, okay? But because he came as a man, he can relate to us. His blood washed us clean. His blood allows us to stand in God's holiness. Imagine if God's holiness filled this room. If God's holiness filled this room, we'd die. We'd be incinerated in a nanosecond. God cannot abide where unholiness is. But it's more than that. It is everything righteous, everything good, everything holy, everything love. We are not that. So if God came into this room, we would be obliterated. However, he sees us in Christ. We are in Christ. 81 times, Paul says, we're in Christ, we're in Christ, we're in Christ. God looks at Christ. He doesn't see us, okay? We're the body of Christ. He doesn't see us. That's he doesn't crazy. See our sin. We were washed and we were purchased from death by the blood of Christ. That was the payment fee. Because God says the life is in the blood. It merely took us seeing ourselves, and you really need to grasp this point, because this is all. Our salvation is truly based on this. It takes us seeing ourselves as the helpless sinners that we are and receiving the gift of God's forgiveness and mercy paid for by the blood of Christ. We've got to get that. Because if we don't get that, we don't have a foundation in him, in his word. And people will be able to speak to us about what they say the word says, and we'll be tossed to and fro, okay? Because we won't have our foot firmly planted in Christ. We won't realize that we need to be in Christ. There's nothing righteous in me. I can't perform a righteous act to inherit the kingdom of God. I can't. I'm incapable. Even if I was the holiest Mother Teresa on the earth, I could not merit the kingdom of God. The entry fee is blood. Because think about this. In the garden, when Adam and Eve distrusted God by listening to Satan lie to them, they distrusted that God's intentions were good, what happened? They were cast out of the garden. But first, they said, God said, why are you hiding? And he said, because I'm naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? So what happened was God took an animal, sacrificed an animal, and took the skin of the animal to clothe them before he sent them out of the garden. So an animal had to lose its life. The wages of sin is death. whether it's my death or Jesus' death. Jesus says, let me pay the cost for you so you can come home. Because, and the only reason we will ask him to is when we realize that we are a wretch of a sinner and that our sins are sending us straight to hell unless we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, which is Christ Jesus. Once we take his pierced hand and realize we have nothing to bring him to qualify, that he loved us while we were still sinners, he died for us while we were still sinners, all of a sudden we are born again and we can rest. And this is the second part of the story that we really need to get. We are allowing him to complete the work he's begun in us by knowing he's faithful to complete the work. Meaning that as soon as we take Jesus' nail-pierced hand, we give Jesus permission to say, I paid the cost for their sin, which was the crucifixion, which was a gruesome
occurrence.
Okay?
Yeah.
Soon as we allow that to happen, because we know we need someone to pay the cost for us because we can't. We're going to go to hell otherwise. Then all of a sudden, once we receive that, Jesus pays the cost for us, we have this incredible knowledge that his Spirit dwells within us and his Spirit is working in us to conform us into the image of Christ Jesus. And he's faithful to complete what he's begun. All of a sudden, we realize we can rest now. Not that we go about sinning anymore, God forbid, like Paul says. But all of a sudden, we realize there's nothing we can do to get ourselves saved. And if he's going to go to that length to save us, how much more is he going to go to make sure that we're fit for heaven? Okay? This is why we have his word. This is why we have his Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why when we're confronted with the choice, it really boils down to two choices, okay? The two choices are, am I going, like Adam and Eve, God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll die, and in dying you'll die. Mm-hmm. Don't do it. God's word says he doesn't tempt to evil. He will not tempt you to evil. The deceiver does that, okay? So if God says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he is saying that because he knows that once they eat of it, there will be a separation that will be 6,000, 7,000 years in the making. End of it. So, he's a good God. He's not going to tempt us to evil. He will allow us to be tempted. But he gives us the power of his Holy Spirit so that when the temptation comes, he will give us a way of escape. And if we're busy hiding his word in our heart so we won't sin against him, the Holy Spirit will bring that to our attention when that temptation comes. And all of a sudden, we'll realize that fornicators, adulterers, liars, covetousness, blasphemers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, you have this power to actually tell the truth. Because if you tell the truth, then all of a sudden, guess what? God has full reign to operate. If you have a situation, you go, should I lie or should I tell the truth? Well, if you lie, God can't do anything. Because if you lie, you're in Satan's kingdom because he's the father of lies. But if you actually go, no, I want to be in God's righteousness and holiness. I want to do things right. Yeah. Then all of a sudden, God comes along and goes, okay, well, there's going to be consequences to things, but I'm going to take this. I'm going to do something so magnificent. My sins, which are prolific, okay, are what allow me to sit here with such passion and help you guys see the consequences of sin, okay? That's why I love his word. His word says that she who is forgiven much loves much. I have been forgiven much. That's why I love much. Again, once we take his nail-pierced hand, once we realize there's nothing we can do to qualify for heaven, that he paid the price, that he loved us while we were still sinners, he died for us while we were still sinners, all of a sudden we realize he is our king. He is our God. He's the lover of our soul. All of a sudden, at that confession, we are born again. We're born of the Spirit. And we get to rest. Because from this point forward, we're sheep in his pasture. He is the ultimate shepherd. If we drift off, his word says that he'll leave the 99 to go get the one. In Psalm 23, he leads us to green pastures. He leads us to still waters. Why? Because sheep are skittish. We're the sheep of his pasture, and we're crazy sheep. So he leads us to rest. Once we have made this confession, we're born again, we come to rest in him, and we're washed and forgiven. And then all of a sudden we realize, oh my goodness, what a glorious hope and calling he's placed on our life. And that glorious calling is to be part of his body, to be fitted firmly together with you and with you and with other believers, so that we're going to be the testimony to the powers and principalities in the heavens, like we talked about last week. Okay, we're going to be that testimony, but we're only going to be that testimony when we learn to overcome our obstacles with one another. We learn to see each other as we see ourselves if we look at ourselves honestly. Mm-hmm. That's the problem. We don't want to look at ourselves honestly, and we have to. Okay? So in order for there to be unity, we have to have unity with His Spirit. We have to have unity with one another. And we have to realize that we're one body with a glorious calling. Verse 5 now of chapter 4 goes on to say that we have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one baptism, we have one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Do you get the concept? We're everything, okay? Mm-hmm. This earth is just an illusion. One day the skies will roll back like a scroll, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden, we're going to see the truth, the reality of all of the eyes that are looking down upon us, mm-hmm. scratching their head going, what's he doing with these humans? The testimony is going to be glorious. I want to be part of that. I can only be part of that when I love you through your sin, you love me through my sin, and I'm not going to judge you. It's not my job. You're another man's servant. Okay? Right. You're God's servant, individually. But collectively, God is doing something. And it's not just us. He's doing it with our brothers and sisters across the globe, all over the place. Our brothers and sisters, true believers, true followers of Jesus Christ, we're all one body. I can't wait to meet the whole body. I can't see yet. I can't wait to see what it's all going to look like. What the temple that we're being fitted firmly into is going to look like. I can't wait to see it. But I know I have to do my part. Remember last week we talked about working hard. I have to do my part. And my part is to love you despite your faults, because we all got them. There's no room for that. There's no room for judgment. And if my flesh gets offended, guess what? I got to die to flesh. A dead man doesn't feel it when you stab him. Okay? If it's no longer I that lives, I'm dead. I'm dead. So now we have to look at it that we are also not only in one body and one spirit and one calling, but that we also have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father and all. And this is really imperative to grasp, because false doctrines are abundant. And they started, like I told you earlier, they started in the first century. When I taught on 1 John, I taught 1 John because the Apostle John recognized in the very first century of Christ dying, Gnostics were coming in and going, oh, I have a higher knowledge. Follow me. It is imperative that we understand there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism, and not all roads lead to heaven. Well, excuse me. All roads lead to heaven, they just don't lead to the kingdom of God. Because heaven is where you will be judged, and God will say, what did you do with Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? All roads lead to God, but God is going to separate those that are his and those that are not. And there are going to be so many that say, I prophesied in your name, I healed in your name. And Jesus is going to look at them and go, depart from me, I never knew you. Guess where they're departing to? Hell. And yet they're walking around this earth thinking they've got heaven. What a waste of your life. Why not read God's word? Come to God. Ask his Spirit to teach you. God, Jesus said that another is going to come. The Holy Ghost who's going to guide you into all truth. If God himself is claiming we have access by his Spirit, use it. Use it. Instead, people go, oh, there's another book written. Oh, there's another prophet given. Oh, you need to do it this way. And there's seven heavens, not just one. And everybody, it's all pride. Mm-hmm. It all comes from pride. I need to feel important. So I'm going to come up with a way of sitting still and dying to all my desires, and then I'll be holy. There's no way we can be holy according to God's word. The only way we can be holy is in Christ. Okay? It's all about being in Christ. So it's imperative that we grasp there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus spoke about this, and then in Acts 20, Paul also spoke about it, that the wolves are going to come in. You'll know them by their fruit. It's really imperative because we see this all over the place. Nobody wants Jesus because Jesus will hold you accountable. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody wants to be their own Lord. So both Jesus and Paul talk about the ravenous wolves that come in, and you'll know them by their fruits. Their fruits are when they lead you away from God's word. Their fruits are when you can't confirm what they say the Bible says when you go and look at the Bible yourself. Let Scripture confirm Scripture. So if you want to know what the word fruits means, go to your concordance in the back of your Bible, look up where fruits are mentioned in the Bible, and go do a research on the fruits that the Bible talks about. Mm-hmm. And if you go to Galatians, it'll talk about the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, forbearance, tenderness. Okay? That's the fruits that are talking about here. But the point that I'm making is there are so many things out there that attempt to lead us away from the truth, that they want to drag us back into captivity of working for your salvation or rituals for your salvation or false doctrines. People do not want to bow their knee to God. Wolves want to lead us away from the glorious truth that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that my most righteous act is like filthy rags. That's Isaiah 64:6. And that in him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I could ask or think, I recognize it's all about him. It's all about his glory. It's all about his plan, his purpose, his sacrifice, his universe, his love. It's all about him. It's not that he has an inferiority complex or an insecurity complex. It's just about his glory. And the way that it happens is when he takes these outcasts, these misfits, these disobeying creations that were marvelously put together, when he takes them and he transforms them through mercy and grace. Not with march this order out. Ten commandments are orders. You do them. No. The Ten Commandments were given so that when we actually sit and look at them, if we looked at each one of them and the ramifications that are imposed upon us when we act out against those Ten Commandments, what happens? What kind of society do we have? We took the Ten Commandments out of the school. What do we have now? We have children going back into the school with guns, slaughtering other children. So tell me, were we better off with the Ten Commandments in the schools or out of the school? What are we going to be like when they actually take them off of our Supreme Court building and out of our courthouses? What judicial system do you go on? It's all about him. Yeah. More importantly, it's about his glory and his grace. When we're finished here, when we see ourselves as we really are, when we know ourselves as we are already known, we will drop to the ground as the Apostle John did throughout the book of Revelation and declare we are unworthy. But you see, that's just it. We are unworthy. Therefore, the grace gives all the power. Not by works that any man should boast. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained that we should walk in them. That was chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10. We were there a couple of weeks ago. Not by works that any man should boast. When we understand how unworthy we are, and yet by his glory and grace we have redemption, there's nothing we can do to qualify for it. All of a sudden it becomes a love relationship. If you stole a car, I went to court with you because you were arrested. You were held until the court date. You came out with the sheriff right there, and they were going to sentence you. They found you guilty. They have all the facts. You stole the car. And they're going to sentence you to jail time. Wouldn't you have an incredible appreciation and love for me if I stood up and I said, Judge, I'll take that. Yeah. Think about the consequences of sin. The penalty isn't jail where you can get out for parole. There's no parole for sinners. Wages of sin is death. He could have killed Adam and Eve and started over in the garden. Because the whole plan has been grace and glory. The whole plan, from start to finish, before the foundations of the world, Christ was crucified. Thank you, Lord. So, not by works that any man should boast. There's nothing we can do except praise him and thank him. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained that we should walk in them. And the glorious, amazing, unbelievable part is that nothing we can do can separate us. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:38 and 39 says, and this is the scripture you need to memorize. Romans 8:38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus himself said, "And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's John 10:28. We need to be united in one another in Christ, in the Spirit, and in the Father. He is our peace. He has broken down every wall. He is our peace. It is about unity, not only with the Lord, but unity with one another. Have a blessed week, and join us again next week for the Hope of Our Calling.
For more information on Hope of Our Calling, go to agapechapeloc.org/Kendra, or by email at kendramartinministries@gmail.com.